Tonight we're talking about healing. We're continuing. And I was reading something the other day on from day unto day. Actually, it's called Faith to Faith, not day unto day, but it's something that you read every day. I don't know if anybody has seen this book here, From Faith to Faith. Well, there was an amazing little message here one day, and it's it was from May 27th. And I'm just going to read it to you because it may help a lot of us. It says, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." That's Exodus 15 and 26. But it's Kenneth that is speaking this. Kenneth and Gloria does this. It's a faith to faith. And it says, "Has the devil ever tried to put you under condemnation by telling you that it's contrary to the principles of faith to use doctors and medicine when you need healing? If so, here are some encouraging words that I believe will help you and put your heart to rest. It is God's will to heal you. That's the first and the most important thing for you to understand. If your faith is strong and you can believe the word without wavering, regardless of what circumstances or symptoms come against you, then you'll be able to receive that healing by faith alone. But that kind of faith takes more than just hearing a few sermons about healing. It takes a deep personal revelation of God's healing power. So if you haven't yet developed that kind of faith, the doctor is your best friend. If you're not certain whether your faith is strong enough or whether you need a doctor's help, follow the instructions of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 and 15. And it says, let the peace be your umpire. Guard your heart. If fear rises up within you when you think about doing without medical help, then go to the doctor and go in faith. The thing is, you don't want to get to the point where you're always going to the doctor for everything, every time something little happens. But if fear rises up about doing without medical help, then go to the doctor and go in faith. On the other hand, if you have a sure confidence within you that healing is yours strictly by faith, then let your faith do its work and receive your healing directly. Whether or not you go to the doctor is not the issue. It is what you do with your faith. Either way, you can rejoice knowing God is working with you, meeting you at the level of your faith, and thank God for your healing, however it comes. And do not let Satan put you under condemnation. It is none of his business. God wants us healed, and some people are at the place where they can believe just what the word says only and believe for their healing. Others are not quite there, and it depends on what it is. But for those who are not there, go to the doctor in faith. It would be a miscarriage of justice if God were to ask me to carry sickness, disease, and poverty and lack when the only qualified Redeemer, Jesus Christ, has already carried them for me. There isn't any courtroom in the land that could convict you and condemn you twice on the same charge. Remember, Jesus is our substitution, and we identify with that. He's already taken it for us. So how could Satan come along and say, well, I need to put this on you, and you need to receive it, and blah, 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 when really Jesus took it on himself, he received it, and he won the battle, and he set us free. He redeemed us. Now, we all know about the three-part curse. The three-part curse that came because of sin is spiritual death. Secondly, poverty. And thirdly, sickness and disease. I'll give you a scripture for them, and then we'll move along. But spiritual death, John chapter 5, Verse 24. Spiritual death is eternal separation from God. We are a three-part being. And if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, then you are not going to heaven. John 14 and 6 says, for Jesus is the only way to the Father. There's no other way. Remember he talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, you must be born again or born from above. So the second thing would be poverty. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he said, for I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that me through his poverty might become rich. He traded places with us. In 3 John 2, it says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. God wants us to have all of our needs met, plus. It pleases him when his servant prospers. The third thing is sickness and disease. Sickness, for example, is not your problem. I mean, with cancer, let's say. Cancer sure is a problem, but more than that, it's your unbelief. Because he says, nothing is impossible for those who believe. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. But it takes time to grow into that. That's why I read that faith to faith. If your faith is not at the point where you can take two or three scriptures and meditate on them and allow them to become such a part of you that, boom, that's all you think about. And when the symptoms come, what you say is, no, I don't think so, devil. By his stripes, I was healed. Past tense. He's not coming to do it. He's already done it. We have to just get there. So that's the three-part curse, the spiritual death. He is defeated in all of our cases. Poverty and sickness, he's defeated. But we have to go there and take it and receive it, just like we went there and took it and received it in terms of being born again. We have learned that Jesus is our Savior. And we know that because we are born again. Very few of us believe that he is our provider. And sometimes maybe even fewer of us think that he is our healer because of some of the teaching that has gone on. The teaching that is out there sometimes tells us that the healing and miracles ended with the Lord Jesus Christ or with the last apostles. And that is not for today. But that's so totally wrong. Jesus says in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it's 5 or 8, he says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He is our healer. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the God that heals us. Grace and mercy. Grace is getting the things, the blessings, etc., that we don't deserve through God's great love for us. Mercy is not getting the things, the judgments, etc., that we do deserve through God's great love for us. Let me repeat that. Grace is getting the things, which is the blessings and so on, that we don't deserve through God's great love for us. Mercy is not getting the things, judgments and hell and so on eventually, that we do deserve through God's great love for us. God the Father is the one that disciplines us. If we have teaching that's wrong or half a truth or something, he will discipline us and he'll lead us along the paths so that we can get to the point where, hey, yeah, we do believe in the Word. We know that the Word of God is quick and it's powerful, it's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing center of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That scripture there in Hebrews 4:12 tells us that we are a three-part being. We live in a body, we have a soul, but we are a spirit. If we are born again, then we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. and you know what the soul is. It's the emotions, the free will, and the intellect. And so as we read the word, we begin to develop in that area, in the soulish area. See, the soul is what you feed it. If you feed it based on what your flesh wants, it'll become like the flesh and follow the flesh. But on the other side, if you feed it the word of God and begin to learn how to worship God and do what he tells us to do, like fasting and reading the word and meditation of the word and assimilation, both speaking in tongues, so on, our soul will become like the spirit, which is righteous. That's called sanctification. We need to sanctify our soul. We talked about that Sunday. Now, in 2 Timothy, it says, every scripture is God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, instruction in righteousness. Because we have the healing that Jesus had went to the cross and died and rose again for, that's part of the righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ, meaning that's already ours. We need to become strong in him. We need to begin to meditate the word. Meditate means the revolving of a subject in the mind, where you run it over and over and over. Example, healing. When I was sick with the first cancer, there were some scriptures that I grabbed for myself. I took four of them and went over and over and over to the point where after a few months, and thank God I was able to do this, I was able to stay in my office and pray 10, 12, 15 hours a day, never come out. I'd come out once in a while to get some air, maybe to go for a walk or to go to church or something, but I stayed in that room in my office, in the house. And thank God for a godly wife, Donna. She never hassled me about it. She supported me in it, and I went there. But the four scriptures that I grabbed was Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, 21, and 22. It says, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my saying. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life to all them that find it. See, the word of God is life. Sickness is not life. And it's medicine to all their flesh. It's health to all their flesh. That's what it says. Number one. Number two, Psalm 89:34 says, my covenant I will not break. My covenant I will not break. Number three, Psalm 90:10 says that you will live 70. 70 is 20 years. So 70 is 60 plus 10 is 70. Plus 10 if you really take care of yourself. That's what that boils down to be. So I knew that I had 70 to 80 years on this earth. So at young 50s, I knew that I was not heading anywhere, and I knew that this sickness would not overcome me. The fourth one was Acts chapter 8, verse 11. If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken my mortal body. I'm thinking, well, man, we serve a powerful God, and he raised Christ from the dead. He healed his body. So what problem would it be to heal my body? Jesus was and is my Redeemer. He bought me back. He bought me back. He said, I can be everything the Word of God says that I could be. And I began to get them things into my heart and into my soul, to the point where one day after a few months of this, my mind believed that, and it lined up with the Spirit. The word I was quoting and meditating and going over and revolving and revolving and revolving and inviting the Lord to do things in me, of course, and renewing my mind. But there came a time when my mind lined up with the Spirit and the anointing hit me very strong. It was like liquid gold, warm gold, running down from the top of my head right down to the bottom. And I knew that I was healed. The word of God does heal. So meditating is the revolving of a subject in the mind. You may need finances. Then take two or three scriptures that involve finances. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's not you anyway. Even if you've had a job and some big shot signs his name, or it's deposited into your account, it's the Lord allowing you to be blessed with the finances so that you can live in the world. Whether you don't have, even if you don't have somebody signing that, he still is your God. He may use that company and that guy, and thank God for that. So he'll provide all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. That's 3 John, verse 2. So just take some scriptures that pertain to your situation. Saying them 2 or 3 times doesn't affect it. You know, you always see where Jesus was confessing what he was testifying, you know, about his Father and so on. So meditating is the revolving of the subject in the mind. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to get the truth of God's word into our spirit so that it becomes a part of it. The Holy Spirit takes the mind of Christ and reveals and or declares it to us. John 15 and 16. Over and over and over again until you believe it. Healing is our choice. Smith Wigglesworth said, I can't know God by what I see, feel, or by my circumstances. I can only know him by his word. You get up in the morning, you feel, hey man, I am just going back to bed. I feel ugly, mean, and I feel sickly. And maybe you did. Maybe you do. The next morning you may get up and say, woohoo, I feel really, really great. I can jump over the chairs and click my heels. That doesn't change the fact that the word of God is the same on both days. So you don't go by the way you feel. If we went by the way we feel, we'd have mass chaos everywhere we went. There are laws put into place, like driving. There's stop signs. It's like the word. There's words. There's word that we live by. Does God put sickness on you to teach you a lesson? Definitely, 100%, 1,000,000%, 1,000,000,000%, no. Definitely not. In Luke chapter 11, verse 11 to 13, there was a young kid and a dad. I'm going to paint a picture here for you because we've been in Israel. And what they do out there, the fishermen, they still go out and throw nets. And then they'll haul the nets in. And so a kid will come up and play, and he's, you know, playing on the beach, and his father's a fisherman, and so on and so forth. He'd come up to the father, and he'd say, Father, can I have a fish? And the father said, but here's a stone. Huh? He'd come up and say, well, can I have a piece of bread? No, I don't think so. I'm going to give you a serpent. He'd come up and say, can I have something else? No, here's a scorpion, like an egg. Can I have an egg? No, here's a scorpion. I'm paraphrasing, believe me, but if you look at Luke 11, verse 11, 12, and 13, you'll see this. And so the Lord says, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give to you the Holy Spirit to them who ask? We need the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit will run the mind of Christ through our mind continuously. Revolving, revolving, revolving. In Mark 11, if you turn there, please, we're going to look at verse 12. I'm going to look at 5 things here, and I'm going to tell you before so we can look at them and see them. And this is, Jesus is definitely our model, correct? So, in Mark 11, verse 12 and 26, 2:26, first he spoke to the tree. All right, we're going to see this as we read. Secondly, he believed. Sometimes we have to believe without even understanding. Thirdly, he would not doubt. Fourthly, he expected. And fifthly, he received what he said. So let's start at Mark 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. He didn't find any figs. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard this. Now they went into Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Verse 17, And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written that my house shall be shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? Let's flip back over to verse 20. Or move to verse 20. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest, it's withered away. So here's number one. First of all, back up a few verses. Jesus spoke to the tree and he cursed it. Can we speak to a cancer and curse it? If he did, we could. He spoke to the winds. They stopped. He spoke to the storms. They stopped. So that was number one. He spoke to the tree. Verse 22, And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. Now that's number two. He believed. Verse 23, For verily, verily, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever thing he saith. Now number three is in verse 23, and he talks about shall not doubt in your heart. So first he spoke to the fig tree, he cursed it, he spoke. Secondly, he believed. Thirdly, he did not doubt in his heart. Fourthly, he expected. And he said in verse 23, But shall believe that these things which you sayest shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And verse 24 and number 5, where it says he received what he said, is here. Therefore I say to you, What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. He's giving us lessons here about how to pray and how to speak. And note in verse 23, it says something about me or mine 5 times in that one verse. He's very serious. For verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, or say unto this cancer, Be thou removed, or say unto the fig tree, Be thou removed, and if you shall not doubt in your heart, but believe the things that you sayeth, then the things that you say will come to pass. You will receive them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So he spoke to the tree. He believed. He would not doubt, because the enemy's going to come in. The minute you start believing for something, whether it's finances, whether it's a healing, or whatever, salvation for your family, the enemy's going to come in and say, you know what, you're a little bit weird, you're a little bit off. I mean, who in their right mind speaks to things? But here we see that Jesus did. Now, double jeopardy. We all know about double jeopardy, right? It means that no court in the land will ever legally be able to convict us with the same charge that Jesus was charged with and convicted with, if we are in him. And we are, Galatians 2 and 20. We see that sickness is a disease. It's an infirmity. We see that it's a plague. We see that it's affliction. It's a wound. It's injury. We see that it's a grief. But we see that he has delivered us from all of that when he went to the cross. And as children of God, I think that we live under our potential because our potential is amazing. And I know we're all learning that. We're all at different places maybe, but we are learning it. If God was the author of sickness and disease, why didn't he create man with disease in the first place? But he's no respecter of persons. So if sickness glorifies God, then why would he heal some and not others? Because that's another thing people say. Well, I'm going through this sickness because God's going to get the glory. Well, how come he only wants the glory off some people? Because other people get their healing. God expects us to walk in the light of what we know. Young Christians and non-believers can get healed quicker. Now, there's a good reason for that. It's because they're young. I remember as a young Christian, I don't know exactly what it was. There was a major excitement. I'm still excited about the Lord almost 40 years later. But there was an excitement that nobody could throw me off in terms of what the Word of God said. But I got healed and set free of so many things so quickly because I didn't argue with the Word. I didn't fight the Word. I didn't have a lot of half-truths or lies that were running through my mind. I accepted Christ and I believed, and we need to stay like that. Jesus talks to us about being like little children. Not to act like little children, but to be like little children in our mind in a way that we believe and trust in the Lord. So young Christians and non-believers can get healed quicker and stay healed longer than an older Christian. The believer who has been taught the Word of God should be healed by releasing his faith in the Word of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 11. There are supernatural gifts. Not going to go into it because of time. They are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They don't work for everybody at the same time. If they did, then all we would need would be one evangelist to pray for the whole world at once, and everybody would get healed. If they did, then everybody would get healed today. We need to distinguish the difference between these gifts in operation and those exercising faith in the Word alone. The Lord wants us to exercise faith. He has done it all and been through it all. Now he's saying, here, you do it. As I am in this world, I want you to be. When Catherine Kuhlman was around, she operated in the word of knowledge and the gifts of healing, and they manifested through her. She didn't do what she willed. She did what the Holy Spirit willed. And people say she was one of the most amazing people, ministers, that moved the sharpest within the gift of the word of knowledge. She could be on her platform and God would speak to her and she'd say, somebody up in the third balcony, you're wearing a green shirt or you're wearing a pink dress or something. Here's your problem. And God is healing you right now. That's the word of knowledge. God was telling her what was going on. And she or he would get healed if they believed. Now, there was a man. he was a young Christian. And he went to an evangelist, a well-known evangelist. And he was healed when the evangelist prayed. Well, he left the meeting and he lived his life for the next 12 years and never really got too much into the Word. So he began to lose his healing. He says, oh, well, I'll just go to that evangelist. The thing was, when he went down to the evangelist, he didn't get healed the way he did 12 years ago. Because 12 years ago, he was a young Christian. And now, 12 years later, God had expected him to learn for his own and to mature on his own. So there was another lady. She was in an insane asylum. And he eventually got healed, but he had to learn this tremendous message. We have to keep the faith coming. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You have to keep it coming and coming and coming. So there was another lady who had spent 14 years in an insane asylum. And so her sister one day came to a well-known evangelist. She went to a couple of his meetings and thought, you know, this man speaks a lot on healing. I wonder if I went and got my sister and brought her here, would that help her? Well, she did do that. And for 2 weeks, every day she went to the asylum and brought her sister into the meetings where the word was being taught. The first day was not all that good, and the second day wasn't much better. But by the third and fourth day, she began to start listening and taking in the word. And within 2 weeks, she was totally healed. You might say, well, what happened? Well, here's what happened. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The pure word of God will set you free. It'll make you free. You might say, well, what else happened? Well, she went back to the psychiatrist within the asylum, and he released her within a very short time, saying, there's nothing wrong with you anymore. Now, she had been there 14 years. I've been in these asylums down in Toronto. I've been to the lakeshore and so on. We went in to do some ministering there. They're really bound up. They are really caged in, you know, with full of drugs to keep them calm. I wish I had that kind of an anointing. I wish I had that kind of knowledge of the word where I could speak the word the way that this person did so that she could be set free. Ultimately, it was the Lord that healed her. But it was the vehicle was the word. So we need to know the word because people need to hear the word of God. We may be okay for ourselves. And right now, we may not need a whole lot compared to some things. But there'll come a day. There'll come a day. Either us or someone we know and love will need you to minister to them the word of God. Period. Even myself, when I did come to Christ, because of my overdose in 1971, and I was dead for 10 minutes, and some people say that's impossible, your brain would be totally fried. Well, it wasn't totally fried, but it really wasn't all that well. But when I did come to Christ for the first 5 months, I was given a New Testament. Nothing against the Old Testament, but the New Testament. That's the covenant we're under, and that's the one that pertained to me then, and still does. But after 5 months and after reading that word, my mind started releasing and getting to the point where I could hold a conversation because I knew what was going on in the inside, but I couldn't get the thoughts up and out and through my mouth quick enough. If I was having a conversation with Pastor Elaine, I wouldn't say too much because he'd be on to the next subject before I could answer or get into the first subject. There was extensive brain damage, but within 5 months. By the way, that Bible became so dog-eared, underlined, and ripped that I threw it out. I should have saved it, but I didn't. But in any case, the Word of God does work. Now, I want to talk about 6 ways of getting healed here. And I think we all know them all. But around here, we preach and teach on one primary way or the best way. And I still think it is the best way. And it is where we take the word and we appropriate it to ourselves. We find out who we are, who he is, and what we have in him. And so number one way is to become mature. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, verse 6, it says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, verse 1, the evidence of things not seen. That's verse 1. Verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. And he who comes to him first must believe that he is, and secondly, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's interesting to note that it didn't say, by good works do you please him, although good works are very important. I'm not belittling them. He says he talks about faith, for without faith it's impossible to please him. He didn't say without good works it's impossible to please him. He was talking about faith, and good works are important, like I said. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. We first must believe that he is. That's big right there. We must believe that he is first. And secondly, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the first way is to become mature in the word of God, so that when something does hit us, we go to the word and say, okay, let's see. There is a sickness that's trying to hit me. In fact, it's on me, and the doctors have confirmed it, and they have the facts. They're right. They're not lying to me. I do have that. But then over here, there's the truth. There's the facts that matter. Then there's the truth. And the truth is that Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of sickness. So we need to take the word, take two or three scriptures, and begin to meditate. Begin to go over them. Even speak them out loud until it becomes a part of us. And the fact is that that'll start changing because we have the truth flowing through us. It may not happen overnight, but it'll have to. It has to do it in Jesus' name. The other thing is, this is the best way. The second way is the gifts of healing, such as special faith as the Holy Spirit wills. Now, the gift chapter, if you will, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are nine gifts. There are three you know, three you do, three you say. We've taught on that. You know them all. You could probably quote them all. But one of them is a special faith. I've been moved on in special faith on a few occasions, and I'm telling you, when that special faith, when the gift of faith comes on you, you can move mountains. You can say whatever it is you need to say based on what the Word of God says, as long as you're aligned with the Word, and that thing will come to pass. For verily, verily, whosoever shall say it unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe the things that he saith shall come to pass, he will have the things that he saith. There's two streams here. I won't talk about it tonight, but there's the stream of prayer, and then there's the stream of saying things. Sometimes we don't need to pray, we just need to speak. Other times we need to pray. So the first thing is to become strong so we can appropriate the word for ourselves. Look at what we need and begin to take it. The second way is the giftings. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit will move and allow us to move in that gifting because it says he wills. We just don't go moving around in special faith. It says the Holy Spirit wills. The third way is by laying on of hands. By the way, there are two primary ways. When we're ministering, it's either laying on of hands, like in a public meeting, or it's anointing with oil. The hands, the oil. But this is number three. Laying on of hands. Now, there is a time, though, that if people don't believe, you can lay your hands on them till the cows come home and nothing will happen. It happened to Jesus in Mark chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. Jesus called himself a prophet, but he could do no mighty works there. He could not heal on some occasions because of their unbelief. They thought, this is Joseph's boy. This was his hometown. And when people saw him, they said, this is Joseph and Mary's boy, Joey's boy. How come he's coming here and thinking that he can heal? They wouldn't believe in that. So he couldn't do a lot of miracles because of their unbelief. Watch out for preconceived notions. Jesus is our healer. And unbelief hindered Jesus from healing then, and it will also hinder him from healing now. Faith. You can have great faith. You can have little faith, and you can have no faith at all. So that's the third way, laying on of hands. But I also want to say, too, that there are a couple of methods. In Mark 16, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He talks about casting out demons. If anybody drinks anything deadly, or if they get bitten by a poisonous snake, it will not hurt them. He also says, and they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. There are, as believers, opportunities for us to lay hands on each other and believe that is a point of contact and believe that this will raise them up. Amen? But there is also what they call the ministry of laying on of hands. This is when God especially endowed someone to move and to lay his hands on people and bring healing to that particular body or person. So there's the believer that can lay their hands on them, and there's also the ones that are moving in the gift of the ministry of the laying on of hands. They are naturally anointed with healing power like Jesus or Paul. But all of us as believers can lay our hands and believe for our brother or for our sister. So that's the laying on of hands. So the fourth one is anointing with oil. Mark chapter 6, verse 13. Let's look at that for a minute. Actually, verse 12 and 13. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Verse 13. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil that were sick and healed them. So we see there's a maturity that we need to walk, understanding and appropriating the word, number one. Number two, we see that there's giftings like the gift of faith, moving, and so we come to an evangelist and he prays for us, bang, and that works. And then we see that there is a laying on of hands and then anointing with oil. James 5 and 14, when it talks about anointing with oil, if there be any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, and they will pray for them, and they will anoint them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will raise up. Number five is we need more anointing. How many here would like to have more anointing? Do we all know what anointing is? An anointing is the manifest presence of God. We need the manifest presence of God operating in our life. Amen? So, we need that more anointing. We need to understand that He is always there, but we have to keep the switch of faith on. He is Jehovah Rapha. He's everywhere. He's always there. But we have to keep the switch on, keep Him invited into our situation, and ask Him to help us. So there's more anointing. In terms of anointings, there are individual anointings. There are anointings for ministry gifts. And then there's a corporate anointing. When we come to church, we come into a corporate anointing, which is very important. Corporate anointing. In the older days, in the Old Testament, there was man-made buildings which people came to. Today, we are called the temple of God. We have a place within the body of Christ. Some are arms, legs, feet, eyes, ears, whatever. But we all have a part in the family of God. And when we come into a corporate anointing, things will, and things in this particular body will move. We will begin to see notable miracles. We're seeing them now, actually. They're beginning to take off, but we will see them. And people will know that this is a place where they're loved and that there is a corporate anointing here. Is it work? Yes. And does it cost a little more? Yes. It costs a little more in terms of the enemy turning his attacks more onto you It'll cost a little more in terms of you having to take time instead of watching your program every time. You'll have to say, Lord, okay, this time I want to spend with you. Or to take a special meeting on Saturday and meet with him. It does cost. But there is a corporate anointing. There's also an anointing on ministry gifts. We see Jesus walking in every office. And because he is our example, the offices that we walk in, we need to believe in them anointings for that office. And there is. And there's giftings that go along with it. But the individual and anointing, do you know that you are anointed? 1 John 2 and 20 says, but you have an unction or an anointing from the Holy Ghost, and you know all things. You can tap into what the Lord is doing. He will let you know all the things that you need to know. Jesus walked under that individual anointing. If you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. He's anointed me to preach and teach. He's anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. You know, to set the captives free. So that was Jesus' personal anointing. We have that same thing. The Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. We have the same thing. In Luke 10:19, he says, I give you authority or power. That's like taking a hand grenade and pulling a pin and throwing it at the enemy. You just blow them up and blow them out. He's given us strength to tread on all snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means should hurt us. So there's an individual anointing, which we can't get into tonight. There's an anointing for ministry, and there's a corporate anointing. So that's number 5. Number 6, there needs to be a response from the recipient. James 1 and 22 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. The thing about being deceived is you don't know it. That's the whole thing about deception. You don't know it. Okay, finally, it's deception. Number 7 is obedience to God to do whatever it is he's called you to do. So let's look at the response from the recipient. There are times here when the Spirit of God, and we can be turned into Acts chapter 3, and I'll close with that. But there are times here when the Spirit of God gets to moving, and he's moving on people. And he may be telling you to jump and run and to shout. But sometimes this can be the quietest church on the block. But Acts chapter 3. This is about the guy at the gate, beautiful. This was after they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But starting with verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, he said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. When was the last time you walked, leaped, shouted, praised God? Maybe ran around the room? There's times I run at the house. And I think it is kind of silly, but there are times. My house is very small, so I don't have to run far to hit the wall. And I turn around and come back. So I was just thinking about that, but I do. So this guy, he leaped up. He walked and entered with them into the temple. He was walking, leaping. Can you see him leaping? Woo-hoo! And praising God. I would show you if I didn't have a mic on me, but I know that Pastor Lane would love to, but we don't have time. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the gate beautiful of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement that which had happened to him. And as a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? Verse 16, and his name through faith in his name has made this man strong. This is someone whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You can have great faith, little faith, or no faith. Build your faith up. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Finally, faith will work in your heart, even while you doubt in your mind. Don't forget that. God will work with you. You're taking some scriptures, you're confessing them, you're believing them, bits and pieces, and finally you're meditating on them, they're revolving in your mind, but your heart is right. Speak the word of faith, even if you don't feel the manifest, tangible anointing. Faith, there are different points of contact. That's why the word says in Matthew 18, if any two of you shall agree as touching anything here on earth, it'll be done for us by our Father, which is in heaven. It's already done. We just need to believe in it. So glory to God. Healing is for today. Healing did not go back out. Healing did not go out back there when Jesus was on earth. Nor did God put something on us to teach us something. You as a parent, if your son asked for something, like a fish, would you give him a stone? If he asked for bread, would you give him a serpent? No. And us being evil know how to give good gifts. How much more will our Father in heaven give us the Holy Spirit who ask him?